out 1 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 13 through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Amen. Spiritual realities and physical realities. By definition, they are both real. They're both realities. Or maybe to be more technical, to say it more technically, they both together make up our one reality. There is the physical and the spiritual dimension to our reality. Of course, the physical sometimes can seem more real to us. It involves our senses. We can see it. We can touch it. We can hear it. We can smell it. We can even taste it. We can't do that with the spiritual. The spiritual is not material, and therefore we cannot perceive it in a physical way. And yet humans have long acknowledged the existence of the spiritual. And the Bible also confirms this truth, that there is both a spiritual and physical aspect to our reality. And what I love about the Bible is that so often we get a glimpse into how the spiritual and physical interact. We certainly see that in today's passage. And so for our sermon today, our outline will be simple. We'll look first at some of the spiritual realities in this passage. We'll then look at some of the physical realities. And then we will, in our last point, see how they interact, how they connect, that interaction between the spiritual and the physical. And so let's begin with those spiritual realities that we see in this passage. As we return back to the book of 1 Samuel, we remember where we left off last week. We left off with a bit of transition. There's a transition going on in the government of Israel. God's people had been under the reign of King Saul, but God had rejected Saul as king. And so we saw in the first half of chapter 16, God told Samuel to stop mourning for Saul and to go, and he was going to anoint a new king for Israel. And of course, that was David. David was anointed by Samuel to ultimately replace Saul. David's kingdom would replace Saul's kingdom. And so we're reminded of that context when we started today in verse 13. We actually read verse 13 last week as well. We ended with verse 13. And instead of just starting at verse 14, I wanted us to take one more time that verse 13, because we see a contrast going on there. And verse 13 reminds us of this anointing of David. As David is physically anointed as king, we're told then of a spiritual reality. As he is anointed, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David from that day forward. And so this is the first spiritual reality I want us to observe today. The Spirit of God came upon David. This is the Holy Spirit being poured out on David, especially to equip him in serving as king. God gave this Spirit to David as his kingship is being inaugurated with that anointing of the oil. Now, you might recall up to this point that God's been preparing us for this. As we've been reading through 1 Samuel, we've been prepared for God to select a king like this. Back in chapter 13, for example, God said he would replace Saul with a man after his own heart, after God's own heart. Or in chapter 15, God said that he was going to give Saul's kingship to a neighbor of Saul who was better than Saul. Or even in the beginning of this chapter, when God has Samuel select David as king, the emphasis there is on his inner qualities, not to pick another king like Saul who looked very kingly outwardly but wasn't inwardly the right person. And that's what we saw that verse 7, for example. God wasn't going to pick David based on outward appearances. God was then looking to the heart. And so up to this point, as we've been looking forward to that king who had replaced Saul, the emphasis has been on the spiritual quality of this person. The spiritual nature of David was something that we've been told to prepare for. That he would be a man based on, or with a man after God's own heart. We've been told to think spiritually as we think about the new king to replace Saul. And so we're not surprised then when God finally selects David and has him anointed that there's this emphasis on the Spirit immediately coming upon him, and it reminds us of the spiritual component in all of this. And so David receives the Spirit to equip him as king. Well, then we get to verse 14, and we continue to see more spiritual realities. This one's very different. In verse 14, it's a great contrast to verse 13. In verse 14, now we see the Spirit of God departing from King Saul. And so verse 13 tells us David's anointed as king, and the Spirit comes upon him. But then the very next verse, Saul, having been already rejected by God as king, that Spirit departs from Saul. And this obviously is directly in line with what happened back in chapter 15. Because God rejected him as king, that's why he was removing his Spirit. But notice what else it says in verse 14 in terms of the spiritual. It's not just that the Spirit of God is removing himself from Saul, but there's a replacement. That God sends a distressing spirit to Saul. It goes further than just a removal of that good Holy Spirit upon Saul, but now God puts something in its place. Saul has this distressing spirit. And so not only will Saul not have God's help in his work as king, but actually he has God's hindrance now in his work as king. Saul will find it more difficult to serve as king because of this distressing spirit within him. And so when God told Saul that he was being rejected as king, this wasn't just lip service by God. No, God was putting action behind his words. And we see that in the spiritual realm here of how the Holy Spirit's removed and a distressing spirit put in its place. And so these are the two spiritual realities I wanted us to observe in this passage. On the one hand, David is given of the Holy Spirit to equip him in his service as king. On the other hand, Saul loses the Holy Spirit's presence and instead gets this distressing spirit in its place. These are some of these main spiritual realities we see in this passage. Let's turn now to look at some of the main physical realities that we see in this passage. I again have two main things to notice. The first main thing to notice is that Saul is still reigning as king. Physically speaking, this is the reality at this time. Outwardly, externally, Saul was still in control, still in leadership over Israel. He's still ruling as king. We can see this in many different ways in this passage. For example, in verses 15 and 17, we see that Saul still has servants serving him. Clearly, this is because he's king. They look after him. They obey him. And notice that when he decides to call for David, he doesn't go to David himself. Of course not. Kings don't do that. They send their people. Or the king sends his people. And that's what he does. He sends a messenger on his behalf. And then when that messenger makes contact with Jesse's father, look at what Jesse's father does there in verse 20. Jesse doesn't just send David to the king. No, he sends him with this gift fit for a king. That's what you do, right? If you're going to go visit the king, or your son's going to go visit the king, you're not going to go empty-handed. And so it's this rather generous gift that he sends with David to go and present to the king when he goes before him. And then even when you get toward the end of this passage, when you get to verse 22 and Saul asks Jesse for permission to have David remain in service to him. Sure, Jesse maybe theoretically could have said no, but it sure seems hard to believe that he could have got away with saying no there. It's almost a sort of polite formality that Saul does in asking for Jesse's permission. But you might remember when King Ahab asked someone permission for his vineyard, it didn't work out very well when he turned him down. So the point here is Saul is still reigning as king over Israel, at least physically speaking, at this time. The second physical reality we observe in this passage is simply the opposite. In other words, David himself is not yet king, in terms of physically speaking. He's not physically reigning over the people. We see this again in numerous ways. Look at verse 19. When they call for David, where is he at? He's out again tending the sheep. That's what he was doing earlier in the chapter, before he was anointed as king. And yes, now that he's been anointed as king, what is he still doing? He's still out there taking care of the sheep. Even after he's received the Holy Spirit, he's still doing his normal work as a shepherd. And so King Saul then calls for this young David to come and serve him with his playing, with his music skills. And so again, this is part of the physical reality here. David is serving King Saul. David is in service to King Saul as a musician. It's not the other way around. King Saul isn't serving David. Again, we see it in verse 21. After Saul is pleased with David's playing, he loved David, it says, and he makes David his armor bearer. Now, that's a great honor. It's a great honor to be made armor bearer. It's certainly a sort of raising in status for David, but I hope it's obvious, being armor bearer is still a long way off from being king. He's the armor bearer for the king, but he's not the king. And in verse 22, we see this brought out actually in a couple different ways. In verse 22, Saul asks Jesse for permission to have David serve him in his court. So on the one hand, you see how Saul is having David serve him. This is going to be this ongoing position. David's going to be working for Saul. But you notice there, who did Saul ask? He didn't ask David for permission to have him work. He asked David's dad. So not only is David in service to King Saul, but he's still in direct subservience to his own father. He's this young youth here still that's in submission to everybody else around him, certainly not actively, physically reigning in kingship over Israel at this point. And so put point one and point two together. In point one, we saw the spiritual side of things, that the Holy Spirit was given to David while being removed from Saul. This was in light of the fact that God chose David to be the next king. And yet even with that spiritual reality, In terms of the physical reality, the opposite is still the case. Outwardly, Saul is still king. David is not. And yes, we can look at what goes on here in a rather optimistic light. We can see how David is progressing in society, moving up the ranks of society, going from shepherding to now serving in the palace. There's certainly that optimistic light. And it's certainly wonderful he's got this honorary position as armor bearer. But there still seems to be a big contrast between the spiritual and the physical. Imagine if you were David. I'm sure this would have been difficult for David. He knew the spiritual reality. He also saw and experienced the physical. You could have imagined that David might have assumed it would have worked out differently than this. He might have thought that the spiritual would have had a more immediate impact on the physical, on the earthly. In the long term, it would. But in the immediate, there would be quite a contrast. This can be the difficulty for us as Christians. We've been assured as Christians some amazing spiritual realities. For example, we've been redeemed from sin and death. We have the joy and peace from the Holy Spirit. Right now, we are spiritually adopted into God's family. We are part of the royal family of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. Christ, whose kingdom is over all. In terms of our spiritual reality, we are royalty of the highest place, the highest kingdom. And so many wonderful and amazing things can be said of our spiritual state right now, here and now. And yet we look around. We look around in this world and it so often doesn't seem to match up with that reality. The outward physical reality doesn't seem to match up with the fact that we are sons of the Most High God. We can be left sometimes thinking that our spiritual realities have only some distant and future significance on our physical situation. And yet, that's not true. We can see that even here in our passage, that the spiritual realities, our spiritual truths, do have a bearing here and now in our earthly world, in our physical reality. We see that's true here with regard to Saul and David. And we're going to see how it's true with us as well. Well, this leads us then to our third point for today. I want us to observe how we see some of this interaction between the spiritual and the physical. In other words, it's not like the things happening in the spiritual realm are completely disconnected from the things happening in this physical realm. There is a connection. Yes, it's a bit of a mystical connection, but there is a real connection. And there are a number of small but significant examples we see right here in today's passage. I'm going to mention five. Five examples. First, the Spirit's coming upon David is in connection or in conjunction with his physical anointing with oil. Now, yes, the Spirit could come upon David whenever the Spirit wants to come upon David. The Spirit didn't have to come upon David when that oil anointing happened. And yet, in this case, it did. In other words, God chose to give his Spirit in conjunction with this physical reality of the physical anointing of oil on David. And of course, that teaches us a point, right? We understand why the Spirit was coming upon him. It's in conjunction with what that anointing even represented. It was God's way to teach us some of the significance of what was going on. And so in this case, it's an example of how God chose to have a connection or a relationship between the physical and the spiritual. That's one example. A second example of the connection between the physical and the spiritual. We see it with regard to Saul's distressing spirit. It's actually said here twice, verses 14 and 15. Saul has this distressing spirit, and it's troubling him. It's distressing him. And look at verse 16. The implication is he's not well because of this. He's afflicted by this distressing spirit in such a way that other people begin to notice it. Now, we're not told how this outwardly manifests itself. Of course, we know from experience, people who have turmoils of the heart, people who have spiritual struggles going on, that sometimes there can be physical manifestations of what's going on within them. We see that here in verse 15. Saul's servants are somehow able to recognize what's going on inside Saul here. They're able to correctly observe it and diagnose it, that Saul's problem is related to some distressing spirit from God. And so this is a bit of a negative example, but an example nonetheless of how the spiritual and the physical can interact and connect. A third example here of the interaction between the physical and spiritual is seen in the recommendation of David in verse 18. We see in verse 18, a servant of Saul speaks up and recommends David. He recommends him for this newly appointed position of a musician. They said they need a musician. Who's going to fill the job? The servant speaks up, "I know someone who'd be a great fit." And look at the description. And look at how the description ends in verse 18. The servant says, "And the Lord is with David." How did he know the Lord is with David? As we read this, we cannot help but forget what we just read about in verse 13. The Lord is with David particularly because his spirit is with David. Somehow, this servant was able to recognize that spiritual truth that the Lord was with God, or excuse me, the Lord was with David. It somehow could be observed. And the point in is simply the same, to see some real connection between the spiritual and the physical. A fourth example. David's plane helps King Saul. This is kind of amazing to think about. Look at verse 23. David's playing of the harp has some therapeutic effect on Saul's spiritual condition. In other words, David's physical playing of a musical instrument is able to provide some help to Saul amidst this distressing spirit that's within him. In fact, this is even according to the theory of the servants. They're the ones who had this good idea. They thought that knowing Saul had a distressing spirit, and that if he could just have a musician come, that would provide some help spiritually, even as this music is physically played. Verse 23 shows that there was. David's physical plane provided some spiritual benefit to Saul. Of course, this makes sense. How could David play the music so well? I'm sure he practiced a lot, but surely it was a gift of the Lord. That David's skill and ability was a gift from God. I think we might even dare call it a spiritual gift. And so David, with his gifting from the Lord, is able to play music in such a way that somehow causes this distressing spirit to leave Saul, at least for a time. It's a bit mysterious to think about when you think about the fact that God is the one who sent the distressing spirit to Saul, and yet God is also the one who's gifted David with these abilities to play the music in a way that makes the spirit leave, at least for a time. Surely it's a reflection of God's common grace. How even for Saul and his circumstances, God provided yet some way for him to find relief. And of course, it's in David, in the Lord's anointed. Surely there's a gospel message there we could work through, but we'll have to do that another time. A fifth example of the connection between the spiritual and the physical is to observe all of God's providential rise here of David to power. In other words, in light of the spiritual reality, God is providentially bringing about the physical circumstances through human history, ultimately to bring David to reign on the throne over Israel. We mentioned this last week. We mentioned last week that when David's anointed, he doesn't immediately go on and start reigning. There's this long period of time where so much is going to have to go on before David will finally take the throne. And yet we see things like this, that God's at work. That God is slowly bringing David up in society to ultimately bring him to a place where he could reign over the people. And so, clearly this passage is advancing that cause for David to become king. I mean, think about what goes on here for David. David goes in a physical way. Think physical. He goes physically from tending sheep to taking care of the king. He goes from serving his father in the fields to serving the king in the palace. He goes from bearing gifts to the king to bearing the armor of the king. And it says in verse 21, Saul loved David greatly. Verse 22, David falls in favor with King Saul. These are physical realities for David. His physical situation has changed now. What could possibly have changed it? Do we just chalk it up to mere coincidence, one lucky recommendation from a servant who happened to know David? Is that all it is? Surely it's not. We can't help but recognize what just happened. David was anointed. The Spirit of God had come upon him. God's plan for David has been told to us, even though they don't know it here. We can't help but recognize God's orchestrating of this. The spiritual realities are breaking into time and space here in history. The spiritual is having an effect on the physical. Don't miss the connection between the two. They are real. So often they don't happen the way we want, in the timing we want, but nonetheless it all reflects God's deliberate, intentional, good and wise plan for His people. And so, saints of God, be encouraged by what we see in today's passage. You see, we live right now as Christians, as pilgrims in this world. At this part of God's plan of salvation, we live in an era that greatly, greatly emphasizes the spiritual. It right now, where we're at in redemptive history, you read it in the New Testament, there is this great emphasis on the spiritual realities that we have in Christ, and a de-emphasis on the physical. You know, that wasn't nearly the case in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there's a great use of physical realities actually to teach about spiritual realities. There's a great emphasis in the Old Testament about how these physical realities teach us about the need for some greater spiritual realities that we've come to know in the New Covenant. And yet, even though we have those spiritual realities in the New Covenant, they themselves look forward to even better physical realities that will come in glory. Again, see the connection between the spiritual and the physical. The temptation is then to think that being a Christian right now only has spiritual ramifications at this point, and to think then that physical benefits will only come later at Christ's return. In other words, the temptation is to think that our Christianity has little or no tangible benefits to our life here and now, that its benefit lies only in the future except for spiritual ones here and now. Well, I can appreciate the inclination to think that way. There is a lot of truth to that. And we don't want to miss the fact that right now in the New Covenant, our blessings are chiefly spiritual ones. That physical blessings are told to us that we receive those ultimately in glory. We don't want to miss that. But I hope this passage shows us that our situation is a little bit more complex than to say that we only know spiritual benefits now and only want to know physical benefits later. I hope you see how the spiritual does have an effect even here and now on this earth, even on the physical. We live in a kingdom that's been inaugurated in Christ, but not yet consummated in glory. The inauguration of that kingdom tells us of these spiritual realities that we now have in Jesus, but those spiritual truths do have a bearing on what's going on right now in this world. Do not miss that. God's plan to bring about glory, His plan to bring about the consummation of all things ultimately when Christ comes back, has a lot going on here and now. Don't miss how He will use us in this world. That His plan is still moving forward providentially. It's not always clear to see how that's happening. It's not always the way we would want to write the story. But God is working out His plan. And as we begin to step back and look at it from a bigger picture, we see how exciting it really is. We can see also how it can be very suspenseful at times. But I think that makes sense. I'll give you an analogy here. Have you ever read a good book? And in the book, you're reading and you're kind of identifying with the main characters. And you see they're going to do something so foolish. You're trying to talk to them. Don't open that door! Why are you walking out there in the night in that alley all by yourself? Don't do that! Or maybe you've read the trials that they go through and you think, couldn't they not have to go through this? Why can't they just arrive at the end in where it's all nice and everything works itself out? Can't they just get to the happy ending? But if they never made those mistakes or they never had those obstacles and trials, you probably wouldn't buy the book. In fact, there probably wouldn't even be a book. See, there's something exciting about the journey. And we can see in those authors as they write those books how they're able to craft this even more glorious story. Even through those adversities. Well, God is the master author of all of human history. And I am confident that even though we struggle to understand how He's writing out each chapter, that in the grand scheme of it all, we're going to step back ultimately and realize it's an amazing story. And God's all the more glorified for how He worked it all out. And so my point of application here is to see that right now, though we have chiefly spiritual benefits, it does have an effect on the here and now, on the earthly, on the physical. Things that are unique even to us as Christians. Let me give you, I'll give you two examples. Surely we could brainstorm a whole bunch, but I'll just give you two rather broad ones to show how our spiritual does have an impact on the physical, on the everyday. First, when someone becomes a Christian, think about that. We know when someone becomes a Christian, they experience a new birth. Spiritual change, right? There's something spiritual going on there. That's a spiritual reality. The Holy Spirit has come and worked in their life. They've been regenerated. Well, think then of the physical ramifications that come out of that. Right away, for example, you can think of how the visible church, the visible physical church on earth, is blessed with another person in their midst. Another person to labor together with in this world. It's not just spiritual when we have people come to set up church and to take down church and to pass out an invite. Right, all these things are physical aspects of our reality that is fueled because of who you are in Christ, spiritually speaking. And so, think then of that person who's been born again, and they now think of things differently. They think of life differently, and they're living in this world, interacting with believers and unbelievers, acting differently, talking differently, thinking differently. That's going to have an effect on people around them. And so that's one example of the spiritual having an impact in the physical, in the external, in this world. A second example is the spiritual gifts that we have as Christians. The spiritual gifts that we receive from the Holy Spirit, it's talked about in a number of places in the Bible, that we have various kinds of gifts from God, gifts to serve, gifts to speak, different kinds of gifts. And those gifts are meant to use to bless others in the church and to be used in the ministry of the church to the world around us. Well, those spiritual gifts have many physical manifestations. Think of a very obvious example. If you're someone who's spiritually gifted as a deacon, then as a deacon you will use those gifts to minister particularly to people in their physical needs. to encourage them in their physical plights. Or when you have, say, a spiritual gift of encouragement, and you go to someone who's brokenhearted and you are used by God to encourage and comfort them, that can have both spiritual and even physical manifestations. I mean, think about, you might even be used by God to keep someone from committing suicide. That's just an example. That's a very physical reality based on that spiritual gifting. Or when the Spirit of God so moves you in His gifting of you to give financially to the work of the church. Again, that's the connection there of some spiritual and physical going on. Hopefully you see the point, right? These are examples of the connection between the two. And so, of course, we're not Pentecostals that see virtually everything as the supernatural breaking into the Spirit. Everything's a miracle kind of idea. That's not what we're saying. On the other hand, nor are we those who are the prosperity theology people that say, well, once you become a Christian, then the money's going to pour in and the physical blessings are going to pour in and you're never going to get sick anymore. It's not that either. But nor are we those people who think that our religion is something only spiritual with no bearing on the here and now. Rather, as those who believe in God's sovereignty, we believe our sovereign God is powerfully at work in all things to bring about His good plan for His church, for us individually, for His glory. And so we should expect to see that work in one way or another. We should look to see how the Spirit will use us, will lead us, will support us in our service to God here and now. We are both body and soul. We cannot completely disconnect the spiritual from the physical. It's our very makeup. And so we can expect to see how all these awesome spiritual realities that are ours in Christ, how they do interact with the world around us, how they do make a difference in this physical realm that we live in. And so, brothers and sisters, may what took place on Pentecost there, we read in Acts 2, that pouring out of the Holy Spirit, may that greatly encourage us. May that give us such joy, such growth in trusting God, that here and now we have His Spirit, that here and now He's told us He will be with us until the end of the age. Let us trust how that will make a difference, how He will use us, how He'll sustain us, how He'll persevere us. And be encouraged then as you see that final outcome approaching, that return of Christ in glory, and we get to spend eternity with Him. Praise be to God. Amen.